Well, good morning. Glad that you're here today. What a beautiful day outside, huh? And while we were gone, we were dry in Houston, and you guys were soaking wet down here in Abilene. But we needed it, and they didn't. So glad that you're here this morning. I say this often. I want to say it all the time, that I want to know who you are. We as a church want to know who you are. If you want to fly under the radar, that's okay. We allow that. It's okay. It's cool. But I like to know our people that come to church here. So I've said before, as we get larger, it's getting harder and harder to remember everyone's names. And part of that, Robert, could be that I'm getting old, too. I mean, that's maybe a combination. But anyway, glad that you're here. There is a blue card. If you're visiting with us this morning, there's a blue card in the pocket in front of you. I invite you to fill that out. You don't have to do that, but would love to know that you were here. If you want to be added to our email list, you can put your email there. Be sure and check the box and let us know you'd like to be added to that list, and we'll get you added. We do a lot of communicating through our email. There's also a Wiley Methodist app. You can go to the app store and just look for Wiley Methodist, and you should find us and download that. And we do have a lot of stuff out there as well. Now, one of the things Billy and Zach did a great job sharing about our Houston trip. If I groan a little bit during the service today, I have muscles that yes I do. I have two. I've identified two muscles that I have, and they're both really really sore this morning. So anyway. But they did a great job sharing, but they left it. I want to personally thank one of the eight that went on the trip, because this person really went above and beyond. This person even worked through his bathroom breaks. Carlton, wave your hand up back. Wave your hand back there, Carlton. Let us know where you are. That's Carlton. Go ahead and show that shot. We actually got a shot. He let us get a shot of him. Maybe. Somebody wake Lee up back there. You don't have it, Lee?
No.
Oh, my goodness. Okay. We'll find it later. Carlton, you got lucky. You got lucky. If you'll go out there and look, you'll see it, Lee, while I'm getting started here. We'll show it here in just a minute. Ephesians 5. Turn with me to Ephesians 5. Carlton, you are one lucky dude, man. I'm just saying. All right, Ephesians 5. Beginning in verse 21, a lot of this will sound familiar to you. You've probably heard some of this before. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Now, wives hate that, but I'll explain that's not something wives to resist. When it's done God's way. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we have invited you and you are indeed welcome here. We ask you to come and speak in power and authority and transform our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Lee, any luck back there? You want to go right into the slide, the sermon slide? All right, we'll set that other aside. All right, I continue the sermon series today, Tough Issues, Biblical Answers to Life's Hard Questions. Today's message is entitled Marriage, Divorce, and Adultery. Boy, that just makes you just eager to be here, doesn't it? Well, guess what? It doesn't make you eager to preach it either. This shows my sophistication. I'm gonna. In case some of y'all were under the delusion that I was sophisticated, this will show you. One of my favorite movies is Princess Bride. Who likes The Princess Bride? All right, and this is one of my favorite scenes. Lee?
Marriage is what brings us together today. Marriage, that blessed arrangement, that dream within a dream.
Now, marriage, okay, so I've been a pastor 17 years, and I've been in ministry 17 years, and every time I do a marriage for somebody that I know a little, you know, fairly well, I threaten to do that at their wedding, and I've never done it, and I threaten that to my youngest daughter and soon-to-be son-in-law, Jordan and Chance, and they made the mistake, both of them said, go ahead, yeah, you won't do it. So I actually did that at their wedding. We had fun. But I want us to as we launch into this message today, I want to kind of talk a little bit about the whole series, but specifically about today as well. This sermon, I want you to hear this sermon. In all of the sermons in this series, is not about condemnation or shame, because those things come from the enemy. Condemnation and shame come from the enemy. Conviction and new life come from Jesus. And so it's about, but I have felt compelled back in the summer. I began, and I was like, you know, Lord, that surely this isn't you, but I felt compelled to talk about these tough issues of our day on this series, because I just felt convicted that if we as Christians, if we don't hear from the church, we don't hear from God's word, then all we're getting is the noise that we get from the world and from the lies of the enemy. And so I really felt convicted, but I want you to understand this is not going to be a sermon or a series on condemnation or shame. I'm very well aware, I promise you, I'm very well aware that many of us in the sanctuary today have gone through a divorce. I'm aware. It's okay. You're not going to leave bleeding this morning, okay? I'm also, as we have that word adultery in the title, I'm also aware that some of us have committed adultery in this sanctuary this morning. I'm aware. So I understand that I'm not talking just in hypotheticals that might affect someone else, but it affects us. So let's dig into God's word. What does God's word have to say about marriage and divorce and adultery? First, God's word says that marriage is a sacred, holy covenant modeled by Christ and His church. I mean, you want to see what marriage is supposed to look like? Look at Christ and the church. Look at Christ. And throughout Scripture, Jesus is referred to as the bridegroom. And we as His people are referred to as His bride. Husband and wife, it says that we are called to become one flesh. And many times we think of that phrasing, and we think of that, you know, like in a sexual way, we become one flesh. But it's so much more than that. It's like when Cheryl is happy, I'm happy. When Cheryl grieves, I grieve. When Cheryl hurts, I hurt. When Cheryl rejoices, I rejoice. Because we are one flesh. And the same for her back to me. And so we are to become one flesh. And it speaks in this passage today that Christ, the bridegroom, and His bride, the church. Now, I want to make sure that we understand the church isn't this building. The church isn't this institution. Take your fingers. You can just take one. I don't want to complicate this anymore. Just take your index finger and point. You are the church. You are His bride. Christ, the bridegroom, and His bride, the church, you and I, are to become one flesh. We are to become one flesh with Jesus Christ. There is a close association between marriage that we have in this life and Christ in His relationship with His church. This verse 32 that I just read today, I've looked at Ephesians 5 many, many times. I've used it many times visiting with couples. But I'd really never really seen verse 32 in the way that I saw it as I was studying for this passage. Paul's talking about this whole idea of becoming one flesh. He's talking about how to love Christ to love your wife is Christ loved the church and all of these things. And then he says, but it's a profound mystery. And I'm not talking about just physical marriage. He said, I'm talking about Christ and the church. And it really jumped out at me that we, to understand this coming together to become one flesh and loving as Christ loves, he's talking about Christ in the church. So, now, marriage is a sacred holy covenant. Now, if you got married by a justice of the peace, please don't hear condemnation from this. I'm just telling you that that ceremony is a civic ceremony. When you have a JP or someone marry, I mean, it's okay. It makes it legal, and you're not going to hell or anything like that. You know, so you can relax. But I'm just telling you, there's a difference between a legal civic type ceremony and one that where God is involved. Now, God can be involved if we lots of reasons we might go to the JP and get married. God can be involved in that as well. But we have to invite Him in, or it's just a piece of paper we sign. It's just something that makes it legal. So as we talk about this holy and sacred covenant, that's what I'm talking about, is when God is involved, when Christ is at the very center of it, and it is modeled by Christ and His church. This passage out of Ephesians 5, I talked to couples all the time about this. I believe, if we did this as husbands and wife, there would be no divorce in the Christian community. If we did this, and this is verse 25 through 27. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with the water through the word, and present her to Himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. So there's this cherishing from the husband to the bride. There's this cherishing, and so that it wants her to just be presented. I'm getting a little bit ahead because I was planning on sharing this later, but it's appropriate now. Many times in this church and other churches, I've done weddings for people, and did one a few weeks ago down at the TMP place downtown. And as the bride comes out, and the bride has been preparing herself, and not And anybody seen My Big Fat Greek Wedding, you know? I mean, not like that, but I mean, you know, you can the fuss they were making over the bride. I mean, but you always have your matron of honor and all of the moms and everybody, you know, and preparing the bride. And when she rounds that corner, I mean, I've seen grooms almost go to their knees, and I've seen many grooms begin to weep because this bride that they love and that they cherish rounds the corner and being presented to them in this beautiful bride. That's the way Christ wants us to be as his church. And where we literally, when we step out in the aisle, we bring tears to his eyes because we look so radiant as his bride. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. So we've got this holy and this sacred covenant of marriage, and God is saying, if you want to do this right, husbands, love your wife like that, like Jesus. And so as we talk about how Jesus loved his bride, one of the things I tell people is, you know, Jesus, first of all, he humbled himself. He washed the feet of his bride. He took stripes upon his back for his bride. He took nails in his hands and his feet and thorns upon his brow for his bride. He was nailed to the cross. He forgave those who nailed him there. I mean, there's this idea of selflessness to the bridegroom, Jesus. And so the challenge to us as men, as husbands, is love your wife like that. And when I explain that to couples, I often ask the lady, can you submit to that kind of husband? Would you find joy in submitting to that kind of a husband? And I tell them, I use the example, it's like, I am the bride of Christ. I am Christ's bride, and he is my bridegroom. And it gives me great joy to submit to him because I know how much he loves me. I have no problem submitting to him. I have no problem surrendering my will to him because he loves me. He cherishes me, and he's proven that over and over again. Husbands, love your wives like that. That's what this word is telling us. And then it goes on down further in verse 33. It says, the wife must respect her husband. Now, again, that goes back to the response of the bride, the response of the bride to the love of the bridegroom. Our culture makes that a dirty thing in our Bible. They make that out to be horrible. It's like, how dare you, you know, tell me I'm supposed to submit? And it's like, they just don't, our world doesn't get it. We don't understand this example that Christ has modeled for us with his bride, and the respect comes from the great love of the bridegroom. So, marriage is a sacred and holy covenant, modeled by Christ and his church. Secondly, God's word. Now, don't stay with me. Don't feel condemned if you've been divorced. God's word says divorce and adultery violate this sacred and holy covenant and is sin. It just is. And it doesn't matter if it's legal. It doesn't matter if our culture says it's okay. It doesn't matter if 90% of our culture is divorced. None of that matters. God's word says that it's a violation of this holy and sacred covenant, and it's sin. Now, there's good news to come, so hang with me. The mistake I think that can be made from the church is, I mean, so many things we get it wrong as the organized church. It's almost like treating divorced people like they're damaged goods. A good friend of mine was a pastor in a denomination a few years ago, And I understand divorce, there's all sorts of reasons. Maybe you were divorced and you didn't want it. You didn't have anything to do with it. And that was his case. He came home one day and And his wife said, I'm done, I'm out, I don't want to work on anything, I'm out of here. And she left him. And he was a pastor in another denomination, and he lost his pastorate. It wasn't like, let us minister to you, let there be a time of healing and recovery and so forth, and then, you know, place you back in. No, it was just like, no, you got an X on you now, you're out. And I tell you, that breaks my heart. Breaks my heart. That's not the heart of God. It's not the heart of God. But it doesn't diminish the fact that divorce and adultery violate this sacred oath. And there's all sorts of reasons why these things happen and what leads up to them, but they violate it, and it's sin. And you'll see in just a moment what we need to do with that. But first, these are not my thoughts. I'm trying to give you what God's Word says. Listen, this comes from Jesus. These are the words of Jesus. Some of the Pharisees came to Jesus to test him. They asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Haven't you read, Jesus replied, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. Why then, they asked, the Pharisees, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? Now listen, it's interesting how Jesus replied to that. Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness and marries another woman commits adultery. Now, so we're seeing scripturally when the marriage vows have been violated through adultery, that the other spouse has the spiritual right to end the marriage. It doesn't, but Jesus doesn't say, this is what I hope happens. This is my heart. He's saying that's kind of an exception that can be applied. But I know many people, that there has been unfaithfulness in the marriage, and there has been repentance, and God has moved in, and there has been healing, and the marriage is stronger than it's ever been. It's not a deal breaker, is what I'm trying to tell you. Adultery is not a deal breaker. I just was interested, so I did a little exploring. I've got a chart up here. Lee, show that chart. I don't know if you can tell very well. The blue line is marriages from around 1900 to 2010, working your way across the chart. And then the, whatever that is, yellow or orange, whatever it is, line is the divorce rate. And you see they kind of follow together, but it's interesting. It may not be able to see it. It may not be big enough, but there was a spike in marriages after World War I. There was a decrease in marriages, dramatic decrease, at the Great Depression. And there was another spike in marriages at the end of World War II. Now, the divorce rate somewhat followed that, but it's a little smoother line, but it follows the basic trend. Notice what's happening, and this is 7 years old. This hasn't got the last 7 years on it, but I would be willing to bet that the graphs continue to go down. Both of them. And I think as I looked at this and as I thought through it, I believe the marriage rate, what people are, we're seeing that marriage rate is dropped dramatically since the 90s. And I think what people are seeing is, this is hard. And kids who've been, you know, impacted by divorces and so forth, and it's like, this is hard. I don't know that I even want to go there. I don't even know that I want that. And so this is not on this chart, but I know it's happening because I see it in my own ministry. What's happening is people go, divorce is hard. I mean, marriage is hard, and many times it leads to all kinds of mess and divorce and all this. So we're just going to live together. We're just going to live together. And some pastors won't marry people who have been living together. Your pastor will. Your pastor will. And I don't bring them in the office and begin to scold them about living together. I talk to them about the covenant, the sacred and holy covenant of marriage, why it's important, why it's something to be entered into with fear and trembling and awe and also excitement, and how good it can be. So we've just tried to fix the problem of marriage being hard, which can lead to all kinds of dysfunction and brokenness and divorce. To try to alleviate that, we just like, oh, I just won't get married. But we still have that need for companionship and relationship, and so people just, quote, shack up. Friends in Christ, that's not the answer. The answer is to press in to Christ, and to husbands to love your wife as Christ loved the church. And for women to wives to honor and respect their husband. Now, I tell couples this all the time, that it doesn't say, husbands, love your wives if she's being particularly lovable that day. Hello. It's not a conditional thing. He's not saying, well, if she's really being sweet to you, and my wife made some chocolate chip cookies this weekend, and they were good. If she made you a good old batch of chocolate, then you love your wife now, just for this weekend, because she made you some good cookies. No, it says, love your wives as Christ loved the church. On the good days, on the bad days, when she could pinch your little head off, all of those moments, love her as Christ loved the church. And that's the challenge to us. And the only way that we can do that, men, is to have Christ dwelling in us. We can't love like Christ if we don't have Christ. And then I'm convinced from my experience, I'm convinced that, and you ladies, any of y'all disagree with me, it's okay, you can tell me later. I'm convinced, and I'm just going to say the word, for every woman, the core need for them is to be loved and cherished by their husband, if they're married, and even if they're yearning to be married. There's this Cheryl, and y'all have heard me say this before, but Cheryl used to, in the old days, we've been married 37 years. Yes, I was 12 when we got, but anyway, that's another story. We were young. I look back at some marriage pictures, and I'm like, dang, man, we were young. Anyway, so she was, what was I saying? What? Oh, no, yeah, I don't know. Anyway, I'll move on. You know what's worse than having a senior moment? Having a senior moment in front of the whole church. That's worse than anything. Love and to cherish, yes. I remember our first 10 years, we were young, we were stupid. I tell people all the time, we were morons, mostly me. And when Christ came into the picture, it changed things. It changed things. When Christ came into me and showed me, Cheryl used to use this word, I need you to treasure me. When I wasn't treasuring her, she would say that. And I'd be like, I mean, you know, I was a genius back then too. And I would say, treasure you? What does that mean? I don't even know what that means. But she would use that word all the time. And when Christ came into my life, I realized you need to treasure your wife because I treasure you, and you need to love her as I love you. You need to go home and treasure your wife. And I understood what it meant. And so I believe that the very core need that women have is to be loved and treasured. And I believe for men, you men, if you disagree with me, you can tell me later. Don't throw anything at me now. But I believe men, we need to be respected. It doesn't say respect your husband if he's respectable. I was not respectable. And one of the things that changed for Cheryl and I, when I began to love her, she began to honor and respect me. And it's like, man, I can't even tell you when she says things like, I'm proud of you, how much that means to me. You're a good man. You're a good daddy. When I hear those things from my wife, there's something inside of me. I feel like Superman. I feel like I can do anything. Divorce and adultery violate this sacred and holy covenant modeled by Christ and His church. And it's a problem. We got to deal with it. So how do we deal with it? God's word says, confessed sin is forgiven by Jesus. Confess it. And you may have gone through a divorce 10 years ago, 20 years ago, and it's never been confessed. It's sin. It may be holding you back in a new relationship, a new marriage. Confess your sin. The prophet Jeremiah said, the time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the old covenant, which was the law I made with my forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them. No, he goes on to say, I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Jesus. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Confess your sins. If we confess them, He's faithful and just, forgives us our sins, and purifies us from all unrighteousness. And it's like that picture I just talked about earlier, when the bride steps out in the aisle and the groom sees her, she's being presented to him as this pure and righteous bride. The impact of that. You know, in Revelation, I love this imagery. John records these words in Revelation 19. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory. The wedding of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. His bride, you and I. And as I was preparing for today, knowing that we were going to partake in this meal, you know, and every week or every month when we partake in this meal, Jesus tells us to take the bread and to break it. And we are participating in the broken body of Christ when we do this. And I was tying it together. Maybe the Lord was tying it together for me, but the two shall become one flesh. We are participating in His brokenness as His bride, and He, the bridegroom. The two shall become one flesh, my body broken for you. And the cup of the new covenant established in His blood poured out for us. This meal that we will partake in, or have the opportunity to partake in, is a costly meal. Our bridegroom laid down His life so that you and I might have life. And so it starts, we don't come to this table as a perfect people except for the righteousness that comes from Christ, but we come as a repentant, redeemed people. So you don't have to have your act all together to come to this table. It begins with repentance. So if you would just bow your head with me and just invite, just say in your own heart, just tell God where you've failed Him. Tell Him you're sorry. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.